Good morning and welcome to our service today. Just one brief announcement before we begin is that in between services this morning, immediately following first service, will be a brief special voters meeting with the topic of extending the school principals, the interim principals contract through the month of July. That will be the topic of our voters meeting. Shouldn't take very long at all. So, and then we'll move over for adult Bible class and Sunday school classes. Let's turn now to our opening hymn, God of the Prophets, Bless the Prophet's Son.
Greetings in our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We welcome you to the Sunday, June 26, 2022 worship service at Zion Lutheran Church, Lincoln, Illinois. Participating in the production of this broadcast are Josh and Rachel Welker and Casey Jones. Our organist is Dora Thompson. The opening hymn is number 682, God of the Prophets, Bless the Prophet's Son. Hymn number 682, found in the Lutheran Service Book. Brian and Pam Thetan are sponsoring the flowers on the altar to the glory of God in thanksgiving for 42 years of marriage. Reverend Charles and Nancy Orlander are sponsoring the radio broadcast to the glory of God in honor of their 14th wedding anniversary on June 20th.
Let us rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We continue now with the responsive psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you.
As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight.
The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot.
The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure.
For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption.
You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To God on high. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, Graft into our hearts the love of your name and nourish us with all goodness, that we may love and serve our neighbor through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated. The Old Testament reading for this, the third Sunday after Pentecost, from the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in all Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yoke of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Catechetical Review. In regards to baptism, where is this written?
St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life."
The epistle from Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 1st verse and continuing with the 13th. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Having heard the word of God, we confess our Christian faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. At this time, any of the children who would like to come forward for a children's message may do so. Gentlemen, good to see you this morning. Okay, so I don't know what TV shows you watch. No idea. I don't know what books you read or have read. I don't know. But I know there's a way that writers of TV shows and writers of books let you know that something's going to happen in the future. And you can figure it out by what you're reading. And I thought, well, maybe we can reach back into something they had when they were little kids. So I decided to pick this poem/book. We're not going to read the whole thing. But how many of you are familiar with we're going on a bear hunt? Yeah, okay, it goes like, we're going on a bear hunt, we're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, look, it's long, wavy grass. Can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it. Got to go through it. And the next verse, we're going on a bear hunt, we're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. What a beautiful day. Now, each verse starts with that. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. I'm not scared. We do a couple verses of that. A couple pages of that. What do you think's going to happen in the future of that book? He's going to get scared. Right? And do you think they're going to catch a bear? No. No. Well, we know what happens in that story. Most of you know what happens. They go through a corn patch or a mushroom patch or something. Then they go through a river. You can't go under it. Can't go over it. Can't go around it. You got to go through it. Then they come on a cave. Right? And they go in the cave and say, oh, the word's changed. My, it's dark in here. I feel something furry. I feel big teeth. It's a bear! And then the kid takes off running because the kid is scared. Absolutely. So, based on what the author wrote, you could tell something was going to happen in the future. Alright. So our sermon today is Abraham and Isaac. I'm sure you're all familiar with Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham has promised he's going to have a son, and he's like 90 years old, and his wife's 80 years old, somewhere or something like about that age when Isaac's born. And Isaac's growing up, and he's the child of the promise. Through Isaac, you're going to have lots of grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and your family's going to grow into a great nation, and all these wonderful things. And then God says what? He says, Abraham, I want you to go up to the mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice your son. Well, Abraham obeys. He travels 3 days, 3 days to the mountain. He puts the wood on his son. His son carries the wood, and he carries the fire and the knife, and they go up on the mountain. And the son's like, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? The Lord will provide, son, don't worry. Abraham builds. This is tense. This is, you can't imagine what this would be like for Abraham. He builds an altar. He puts the wood on it. He ties his son up and lays him on the wood. And just about the time he's going to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, yes, don't do that. Now I know that you love the Lord. You love me. Can you imagine the relief Abraham felt at that time? I mean, he loved his son so much, but he loved the Lord even more. And they turn around, and there in the thorn bushes, what's caught in the thorn bushes? Can you remember, Olivia? A ram. A ram is caught around its head by thorns. And this ram is the substitute sacrifice for Isaac. That's telling us something's going to come in the future. Okay, so let's think about it. There's a sacrifice. There's a substitute. And there's thorns all around his head. Who's that? That's exactly right, Lane. That's exactly right. Jesus. The story, or the account, I should say, the historical account of Abraham and Isaac is there to point us to what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Matter of fact, everything in the Bible points to Jesus and what he has done for us. And we thank God for everything that Jesus has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for using what is recorded in the Bible to point us to Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And may we always be trusting in him and never, ever, having been baptized into Christ, find ourselves afraid. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming down. Appreciate your listening so well. If you would, please return to your seats with your families. And we continue with the singing of the next hymn, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light.
The hymn of the day is hymn number 411, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light, hymn number 411, found in the Lutheran Service Book.
Sermon text this morning that the sermon is based on, as we have already mentioned, is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, the account of Abraham and Isaac. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are in our second week of the 10-week look at our exploration of God's Word. Each week looking at a real historical event from the Holy Scriptures that teaches us about God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus, who is the heart and center of the Scripture and of the Christian faith. Now, last week we saw how the first humans, Adam and Eve, didn't listen to what the Lord had to say, had rejected what God had said, and they ruined creation by eating the forbidden fruit, and how this act sent the devastation of the world into motion. It brought disease, famine, pestilence, extinction. All of these things were unleashed upon the planet. And interpersonally came hatred, mistrust, war, crime, death. All of this came upon Adam and Eve and their descendants, and we, the entire human race. And everyone in the world is impacted by Adam and Eve's fall into sin. We experience that in our lives by the things we do to one another and the things that are done to us. We see it on the news and the social media. We see it with the rioting and the distrust and the unrest that fills our nation and the world. We see it in all kinds of problems that plague and affect the human race. But as we know well, God did not abandon his creation. He did not abandon his human creatures. He promised that one of Adam's and Eve's descendants, his own very son, would crush Satan's head and free humanity and all creation from the curse of death. Adam and Eve were separated from God and each other by their sin. And by nature, they and all of us, because of that separation, are hostile to God and to one another. Only God could bridge that gap for us and that separation by his promise of a coming Savior. And all those who believed that promise that God would send a Savior would know peace with God, their Creator, and would know peace with all of their neighbors. But those who reject the promise of God and the promise of the Savior could not know the peace that God absolutely gives. This difference quickly demonstrated itself between Cain and Abel. And you remember the account of Cain and Abel. They were bringing their sacrifices to the Lord, and Abel came with true faith and trust in God in his heart, and Cain came with just like, yeah, I just got to do this. He was just going through the motions. No faith in his heart. What happened next? You know what happened next. Out of jealousy and rage, Cain killed his brother Abel, and God called him out on it. God warned Abel, or Cain, not to let anger master him, and he promised to accept him if he was repentant. And God offered Cain protection and forgiveness of his sins. Cain refused it and decided to go turn his back on God and decided to live his life without God. And sadly, most of Adam and Eve's descendants followed in Cain's footsteps. God kept his promise of a Savior though alive through Abel's younger brother, a brother who was born named Seth. And Seth believed and taught God's promises to his descendants, but over time and after a few more generations, as it said, the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and found them to be attractive and married them, and then they followed. And what that is believers in God found the unbelievers attractive, they intermarried with them and were drawn away from the true faith, right? And the number of true believers then dwindled, and in time only one family was left, and that family was Noah and his sons and their wives. God was deeply grieved by the violence that was upon the earth and the wickedness that was in all of humanity's hearts, and they abused one another, they abused the creatures that were entrusted to them. God determined to set the whole world to destruction, so he sent a flood to destroy and wipe mankind off the face of the earth. But you know that he had compassion on Noah and rescued Noah and his family through the ark. He warned Noah of the coming flood, told him to build an ark in which his family would be preserved, along with all the representative kinds of animals that was brought to the ark by God. Noah obeyed. Noah built the ark. Noah gathered the food and the supplies. He received the animals into the ark. The world faced an early judgment day. And that day was a preview of the judgment day that God will bring upon this world on the very last day. On that last day, though, he will faithfully protect you and all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. After the flood, God blessed Noah and his descendants, and you know what he said to them? He said, fill the earth, subdue it, go forth, multiply, spread around the globe, and you know what the people did. It's like, nah, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay in this one place, and we're going to build a tower to the heavens to show our greatness, right? And then they were dispersed over all of the earth. And this pattern established itself, as we saw with Adam and Eve's descendants. Rejection of God, God's mercy, rejection of God. More and more people rejected God. They forgot His gracious promise to send a Savior. And once again, the number of believers on the earth was diminishing. But since God promised Noah He would never destroy His creation through a worldwide flood again, God chose another man, Abram, and his wife Sarai. Abram lived roughly 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born and walked the earth. And from this elderly couple, Sarai and Abram, God would raise up descendants to keep His promise alive. He would preserve that promise given in the Garden of Eden. Make no mistake about it. God was not abandoning all the nations of the world to focus on this one new nation. What God is telling Abram and Sarai is that through them, all nations of the world will be blessed. So God said to Abram, you get up, you go, and you go to a place where I'm going to show you. And he did that. He obeyed the Lord. He got up and he became a nomad. He traveled to what we now know as the area of Israel, right there at the conflux of Africa, Europe, and Asia, the land possessed by the Canaanites. And the Lord would do great things for Abram's descendants. Many people of other nations would hear of the mighty works of the Lord and come to Abram's people to learn of the great promise of salvation. Abram and Sarai obeyed the Lord and they wandered through an unfamiliar land which their descendants would possess. They raised their herds, they raised their flocks, they lived in tents, but they proclaimed God's promise of salvation to the Canaanites who lived in the land. Because God blessed Abram with great wealth, the Canaanites considered Abram to be a great prince among them. And when they had first left their home, Abram was 75 and Sarai was 65 years old. She was childless. She was too old to have children anymore. And God changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. And finally, after waiting 25 more years, God sent them the son that He had promised them. They named this boy Isaac. And several years later, when Isaac was a youth, God gave Abraham a startling command. Take your only son, your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now you can't imagine, and I can't even begin to imagine what Abraham felt like. He had to have been dumbfounded. He had to have been in shock. The temptation to reject God and to walk away from Him must have been fantastically great at this particular point in time. His beloved son, the son from whom God had promised to raise up a great nation, the son through whom the promised Savior would come, how could God command him to take that son and offer that son up as a burnt offering unto the Lord Himself? But Abraham did the exact opposite of what Adam and Eve had done. He did not question the Lord. He did not disobey the Lord. He did not try to figure out God's reasons for His command. In simple trust and obedience, he took Isaac and the wood and the knife for the sacrifice, and they set out together onto the mountain to which God had directed them. And when they arrived, I always think about this, how the boy must have felt at this time and what it did to their relationship for the rest of their life. It's just conjecture and wondering, but It's certainly impactful. Abraham tied up Isaac. Abraham laid Isaac on the wood, raised the knife back to slay his very son. And then suddenly Abraham heard a voice calling out, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And that's when Abraham felt that relief, and he looked up and saw that ram hooked by its horns in the thicket, in the thorns. And Abraham took that ram, and instead of offering up his son as a burnt offering, he offered up the ram as a burnt offering. And he named the mountain, the Lord will provide, for on that mountain the Lord did provide. Now, it's easy to be very astonished with Abraham's obedience and willingness to sacrifice Isaac. But we must not fail to see in this account how the Lord spared Isaac. We must not fail to see that how he provided a ram to take Isaac's place. It was another important revelation about the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. The seed of the woman would be a substitute who would be sacrificed in our place. He would be one who would suffer and die in our place, who would suffer and die for our sins so that we could live in God's presence eternally. Even more pointedly, just as the ram was caught in the thickets because of its horns were encircled by thorns, God's Son, His promised Savior, would have His head encircled by a crown of thorns as He was led to the cross to be sacrificed in our place. Little by little, as Old Testament time passes, God reveals more and more and more about the one who will crush the serpent's head, about His plan to save His fallen human creatures through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, and how God's own Son would restore His glorious creation when He returns on the very last day. But Isaac's sacrifice doesn't just show us something about Jesus' great sacrifice on the cross. It also points us to that last great day when we will all stand before the judgment throne of God. Abraham could have sacrificed the one thing he loved most in this world, his dear son, Isaac. But that sacrifice would not save him from the wrath of God for his sins on judgment day. God had to provide the sacrifice for Abraham also. And that same thing is absolutely true for you and I. No amount of obedience, no amount of good works, no amount of suffering, no amount of sacrifice will be enough to suffice the anger of, or satisfy the anger of God. No payment of yours will be great enough to satisfy God's wrath over your own sins and the sins of all humanity. God Himself must provide the sacrifice, and that's important for us to understand. Because when we're overburdened and weighed down by our sins and trying our best to make it right with God, we must realize we're not going to be able to make it right. We have to turn to the cross. We have to turn to the sacrifice that Jesus accomplished for us on that very cross. We have to understand that God provided the substitute for ourselves, for you, for me, for every one of us. That sacrifice can be none other than God's own dear Son. And God led Him to another mount, a mount called Calvary. God wrapped His head in thorns and offered Him as a burnt sacrifice on the cross. Burnt not by flames of fire, but by the pain of hell and the blazing sun that made Him cry out, "I thirst." Jesus died and God raised Him to life again on that third day. God has provided the one and only sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, each and every one of our sins. And in Christ Jesus, you, each and every single one of you, have complete and total pardon for your sins. And you have the peace of God, the peace that God creates between yourself and Him. God has given that to you through Jesus. And when Jesus comes again on the very last day, He will restore you to perfection. Your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, all of it. And He will gather all of us, every single one of His believers, to live in His glorious presence for all eternity. And you will be perfectly restored in the new creation. And so let us all, each and every one of us, look forward to that day. Not be afraid of the last day, not be afraid of judgment day. For you have been judged. You were judged there. You were judged on the cross. And you have been judged innocent because of what Jesus has done for you. And therefore judgment day holds no fear for those who are in Christ. It is only a day that we look forward to when our true glory and our true peace will be revealed. And therefore, let us continue to look forward to that day and say with all God's saints, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds with the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now all rise for the singing of the offertory.
You have been sharing in the morning worship at Zion Lutheran Church, 205 Pulaski Street in Lincoln, Illinois, where you have just heard Reverend Mark Thompson deliver the message for this morning. If you cannot be physically present, join us every Sunday morning over the radio at 8 o'clock over WLLM 1370 AM or WLLM 105.3 FM or on Facebook Live, as well as on the internet at www.zlclinc.org. Zion is a member congregation of the Worldwide Fellowship of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you're without a church home, we invite you to become a part of our Zion family. If we may assist you in any way, please call us at 732-3946 or write to us at Zion Lutheran Church, 205 Pulaski Street, Lincoln, Illinois, 62656. Zion also offers a premier education with a Christian worldview for children from age 3 through the 8th grade at Zion Lutheran School. If you would like more information concerning our school, please contact the school office at 732-3977. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Let us now all rise for our prayers. Let us pray for the people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Father in heaven, we thank you for our own long family history that reaches back through Abraham and Sarah to Noah and his wife and through them to Adam and Eve, who first received the promise of a Savior. Today we praise you, O God, for keeping your promise and for sending your Son into our flesh to be our Savior. We ask that as the people of the Tree of Life, we Christians would ever with repentant hearts trust in your Son Jesus for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Lord Jesus, you have given us a commission to go and make disciples. Please, Lord, forgive us where we have failed, for the times we have been deliverers of your message, but neither seekers of the lost nor contenders for the faith delivered to the saints. Lord, we have your word, we have your sacraments, we have Sunday school, Bible classes, youth groups, we have a day school for which we pray that you would answer our prayers for a principal. Greater enrollment at ZLS with a yes, and that you would please, please work through us in all these areas to affect and strengthen the redeemed and to seek and save the lost so that on the last day that we would be able to give account of ourselves. Bless our congregation with your grace and your peace, O Lord. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we pray for all those in need of physical, mental, or emotional healing. You, O God, know those in pain, those who are lonely, feeling left out, and those in emotional turmoil. be their comfort, companion, and be the God of all things unto them. Especially this day do we pray for Eliza Hunsley, the granddaughter of Mark and Diane, as she recovers from an auto accident. Lord, we ask you that she would swiftly be out of the hospital and pray for her return to full health and running and jumping and playing. We ask your hand of healing on Rick Poles as he is hospitalized and in great physical pain. We also ask for medicines that help alleviate that pain and give comfort to Rick. We pray also for Sue Awe as she recovers from a seizure and recuperates at home. Please grant strength and healing unto her and all those who are sick. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of seed time and harvest, it is now time for the corn in the fields to pollinate, and rain is critical to that pollination. So this day we humbly thank you, O Lord, for yesterday's downpouring of rain, and we ask for more moisture in due measure for pollination and the avoidance of drought. Bless the crops in the fields with growth so that the bounty of Logan County would aid in the feeding of the world. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, once again unrest over a Supreme Court ruling has spilled into the streets. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for the safety of the Supreme Court justices, and protect them from those who have no respect for the rule of law. Continue, O Lord, to move Christians to support the cause of life, life at its beginning, life at its end, and life at all places in between. These and all of the petitions we bring before your throne of grace and mercy as we pray the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee his peace.
The closing hymn is number 503, O Day Full of Grace, hymn number 503, found in the Lutheran Service Book.
Please be seated. There is no youth group this afternoon or this evening. And again, we do have special voters meeting in between services this morning. As soon as, Robert, the vice chairman, the chairman's away on a trip with his son, so the vice chairman will be carrying and conducting this meeting. And the school board chairman will make the motion for extending the contract of the interim principal by one more month. And as soon as they're in here and Dora's down with the ballots passed out and the name sheet has gone around, we'll begin that special voters meeting. And may the Lord bless all of you, your comings in and your goings out from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to retire to the radio room to change and get ready for that meeting.